Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall 23, back with another video, and I once again apologize if there's any issues with the audio, but in this video I want to talk about the subject of Christ's second coming, and how the New Testament nowhere teaches this idea that Jesus Christ would come back in the first century, or very shortly after the time of the New Testament was written, because there's people out there who will attack the Bible or mock the Bible, people who are non-believers, who say, well, how do you know that Jesus is going to come back? Because that was 2,000 years ago and he still hasn't returned. And then there's also other people who will claim to be Christians, but they believe this false doctrine called preterism, where they believe that all the events prophesied in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and the book of Revelation have already taken place. Now, preterism itself is a doctrine I want to talk about in more detail in a different video, because there's so many aspects to why it's wrong. It just is completely inconsistent with what you see in the book of Revelation. Those events have clearly not happened, but that's a video for another time. Mainly, I want to talk about the fact that the Bible nowhere teaches that Jesus Christ would come back extremely soon. And in fact, it teaches the opposite. I'm going to show, especially from 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the main passage I want to go into today, that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus' second coming would be thousands of years after his first coming. Okay, so I want to make a point before going into the actual scriptures themselves, and that is that in the Old Testament, God does not deal with man at every point that he possibly could. And what I mean by that is basically there's giant gaps of time between God interacting with man and doing miracles and speaking unto his prophets, etc. It's not just constantly from creation to the time of Jesus that God is always just speaking to people and doing miracles and revealing things unto his prophets, etc. For example, from the time of creation and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden to the time of the flood, it's approximately 1,600 years. Now, we don't know how long exactly Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and we don't know how old Cain and Abel were when Cain killed Abel, etc. So we don't know exactly when the first few chapters of Genesis, how long or how much space of time that took. But definitely there's at least about 1,600 years between the flood and the beginning of creation. So that's a long time. 1,600 years is a long time. When there's just pretty much almost nothing going on. Now, we know that there were preachers during that time, like Enoch prophesied according to the book of Jude during that time, and Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness, and God had revealed to him the plan to flood the world about 120 years before he did. So there is, you know, some spiritual interaction in that time between God and man. There are prophets and the word of God being preached during that time, but there was no great miracle or great thing of God revealed during that 1,600 years. It wasn't it was just a big gap from the 1,600 years from the creation to the flood when God flooded the world. Then even after that, it was like 100 years before God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. Then it was like another 250 years before he spoke to Abraham. And then, of course, he did. He showed his great power by raining fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But then even after that, he interacted with Isaac and he revealed himself to Jacob, Israel as well. But from that until the Exodus was 430 years, right? So another big gap in time. And then we fast forward to the end of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi was approximately written about 300-400 BC. So from the time of the last prophet of the Old Testament to John the Baptist and Jesus Christ was about 300-400 years. So again, another big gap in time. So it should not be surprising to us that it's been 2,000 years since Christ's first coming, and it's been almost 2,000 years since the New Testament was written down and God spoke through his apostles, like the Apostle Paul, who penned down the New Testament. It shouldn't be that surprising, because we see large gaps in time all throughout the Bible, and we have to understand that God's view of time and operation of time is not the same as ours. And this is the point that is being made in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is chapter 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's a lot to break down in this passage. I want to make a few points about what Peter writes in this scripture. Number one, that it tells us that in the last days there would come scoffers. So there had to have been a time when people came saying, where is the promise of his coming? And it says that they're ignorant of these three things, that the heavens were of old, you know, created by the word of God, the flood, basically, and the coming of Jesus Christ, that they are willingly ignorant of these things. Now, that didn't really start happening until a few hundred years ago, the Enlightenment period, when people started denying the Bible. And even just only recently, people have started to become atheists and naturalists and just rejecting the Bible and the Word of God. Of course, there's always been people like that, but on a mass scale, we haven't seen that until just the last few hundred years. So to say that, you know, Jesus Christ could have returned in the first century, that isn't really consistent with that idea that in the last days there would be these scoffers who would mock the Bible and say, you know, well, where is he? Obviously, time had to elapse, a lot of time had to elapse in order for that to even make sense. But number two, it clearly tells us in verse 8 that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Now, let me ask you, why would God reveal this in his word? Why would God tell us that 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day if Christ's coming was supposed to take place within 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years of his first coming, which is what some people believe that the Bible teaches? But, I mean, you'll never see that in the Bible. But why would he say one day is 1,000 years if the coming of Christ would not be at least 1,000 years or more? Does that make sense? So basically, he's revealing to us that it would be at least 1,000, several thousand possibly years before Jesus Christ comes back. There's no teaching that says that Jesus Christ would come back within a couple decades in the New Testament. Not only that, but it tells us why this is. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason why God doesn't just come immediately after he ascended up into heaven in the first century is because he wants all men to come to repentance. He is giving mankind a time to return to God and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, because he wants all people to be saved, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So he wants more people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants more people to get saved. He wants more nations to be reached with the gospel. That is why God doesn't just immediately pour out his wrath as soon as he went back up into heaven or shortly thereafter. So basically the point I'm trying to make is it clearly teaches in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the coming of Jesus Christ would be thousands of years. It would be so long that people would start just denying the Bible, these basic facts of the Bible of the creation and the flood, and they would basically mock the idea that Jesus is coming back. And it would be so long that he would have to say that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Now, if it wasn't at least 1,000 years, then that would not make any sense. Why would he have to say that? So that's why I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that at least 1,000 years would pass between the first and the second coming. Now it's been 2,000 years, and I believe personally, and I'm going to show this from the Bible, and you can disagree with this if you want, but I believe that sometime in this millennium, Jesus Christ will return. Okay, now I don't know when he's going to return because the Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. I don't know exactly when, but I do believe within the next 1,000 years he will return, and here's why. It says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. The third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Okay. Now, I think that this is in comparison to 2 Peter chapter 3, that this is representative of these periods of 1,000 years, because it says a day is as 1,000 years, right? So basically he's saying after 2 days, so after 2,000 years, and in the third, or the third millennium after Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, would be when he will raise us up. And of course, we know that the resurrection takes place at the same time that Jesus Christ comes back. There's other symbolism of this in the Bible in several different places, and the perfect example is in Exodus chapter 19, where in Exodus chapter 19, it talks about Moses going up to Mount Sinai. It's a clear picture of the second coming of Christ, and we see the same symbolism of there being 3 days. It says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10 and 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Right? Just like in Hosea 2, it said, "In the third day will he raise us up." In this example, God says that he will come down the third day. So I believe that this is symbolic of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all people that were in the camp trembled. And I believe that this is also representative of the fact that when Jesus Christ descends, there's going to be a trumpet, and refers to that in several places in the New Testament about the trump of God, right? It says in verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." So I think this is a very clear symbolic representation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You have the trumpet sounding, you have God descending from heaven, you have talk about this great earthquake, fire and smoke. And the Bible says that concerning the day of the Lord, it says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And then, of course, we know in Revelation 6 as well, when it talks about the opening of the sixth seal, it talks about there being a great earthquake and all the mountains and the isles fleeing away because of this earthquake, right? So we have the earth quaking, we have this trumpet sounding, we have God descending, and it says that this happens on the third day, right? So it's interesting that we see the same terminology in Hosea chapter 6, and there's several other examples of this in the Bible and the Old Testament as well. But the point I'm trying to make is that I think it's fairly clear that sometime in the third millennium, after these 2 days, in the third day, or the third thousand, 2 to 3,000 years after Jesus Christ, would be when he returns. Now, again, I don't know when that is. It could be within the next 10 years. It could be in the next 100 years. It could be in the next 500 years. But I do not believe it's going to be any longer than 1,000 years from now. So it also tells us, the Bible tells us, that there were certain things that had to happen before the coming of Jesus Christ and all the events of the book of Revelation. And we're seeing these things come into fruition, like I said, only recently. And one of those things, of course, includes what I already talked about, the scoffers in the last days. But another thing is the gospel reaching all nations. Now, I believe that there have been times in the past when people have gone to nations all over the world and preached the gospel. But I do not believe that every single continent has been reached in one generation or at one time ever before in the past. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the Bible tells us the end comes when the gospel of the kingdom will be witnessed to all nations in all the end of the world. Now, like I said, only recently has mankind inhabited the entire world, all continents, and islands, etc., and had the ability to interact with each other. Obviously, we know for some time, like the Native Americans were cut off from the old world and things like that. So only recently, in the last few hundred years, 500 years or so, has the New World had contact to the old world, etc. And so basically, this is something that could have only really been fulfilled in very recently, you know, in the last several hundred years. And I think that this is getting fulfilled today, that there's many soul winners who are preaching the gospel and going from nation to nation. And I don't know exactly when it's going to be preached in all nations, but it seems like it could be very soon, like within the next 100 years or so, if the current fiery, zealous soul-winning movement that is happening right now, especially amongst independent fundamental Baptists, continues. Now, another thing is that the Book of Revelation clearly teaches that when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a one-world government and a one-world religion. And again, that's something that has not started to come into fruition until very recently, okay? The United Nations was only formed after World War II in 1945 or 1946, I forget which. But the United Nations and this globalism and everything has been, again, a recent development within the last century or so. Same thing with the one-world religion of all these ecumenical, you know, leaders of, you know, the Pope coming together with all the Muslim imams and the Dalai Lama and all these religious leaders all over the world and trying to unite for world peace and for, you know, coming together for a good cause of fighting climate change or whatever, you know, they're agreeing on, or I don't really pay attention to what they say, but, you know, they're all coming together for a one world religion. That's only something that's been happening very recently. Another thing that the Bible tells us will happen in the end times is that the Antichrist would sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. Okay. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Okay. And there still isn't a temple there. However, only very recently have there been those who claim to be Jews. Now, I don't think that they're actually ethnic Jews, but those who follow the religion of Judaism come into the land of Israel. And only recently have they started to have plans to take over the Temple Mount and, you know, get rid of all the Muslim presence there and rebuild the temple. There's something called the Temple Mount. I think it's called the Temple Mount Institute, where their whole goal is to build a new temple, right? And that's what the Jews want. They want to start sacrificing animals again and build their own temple now that they returned into the land. But again, that's only been within the last century or so. Another thing is that we see things that are only possible with modern technology in the Book of Revelation, like no man being able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, in a world where we just use coins or you know, paper currency, then that would not really be a thing. But we are increasingly going towards a cashless society where everything is digital. Now, in a world where there is no physical cash and everything is digital, everything is online, then that would indeed be possible for no man to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Again, that's something that could only have taken place in recent times. And also another example of that is the Bible says that all the world will see the two witnesses, their dead bodies, lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and three nights. Again, that hasn't been possible until very recently when, you know, now there's live streaming on the internet, now there's videos, etc. It would have been impossible 300 years ago for the entire world to have seen that, you know, without the technology that we have today. So these are the sort of things that show us that Christ's second coming could not have happened 500, 1,000 years ago, because the events of the Book of Revelation, the technology we see in the Book of Revelation, the everything that we see in Bible prophecy has only been starting to be fulfilled or going towards that direction in the last couple centuries. And the Bible clearly teaches that it would be at least a few thousand years, because, like I said, otherwise, why would he even bring that up in 2 Peter 3? And like I said, I believe that it's going to be sometime in the third millennium after Jesus Christ. Now, as to why the New Testament constantly refers to the time of the New Testament as the latter days or the last days, because this is an issue for some people, that they see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, he hath in his last days spoken us unto us by his Son, right? And they say, well, if these are the last days, when Paul was writing the book of Hebrews, then why has it been 2,000 years? Well, again, human history is only about 6,000 years old, according to the Bible, a little bit more than that, about 6,200 or so. So in the whole timeline of human history, we are in the latter third of human history, okay? The period from Adam to Jesus Christ was over 4,000 years versus it's only been about 2,000 years since Jesus. So we're still in the latter days. We're still in the last days, okay? We're still in the latter, not even just the latter half, like I said, the latter third of human history. So it doesn't really contradict that idea that it's the last days to say that it's going to be thousands of years. So I do believe that Jesus Christ will come back soon. Like I said, I don't know how soon, but within the next millennium, and I believe that the Bible teaches that. There's prophecies about that. After 2 days will he revive us, the third day will he rise us up. He never said that he was going to raise him up and come back, you know, within the next 100 years after the New Testament was written. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that at all. So basically, the purpose of this video is to give reassurance for you believers who might have scoffers attack the Bible and say, well, where is the promise of his coming, etc., and also to answer the false doctrine of preterism and to answer the foolishness of these scoffers themselves who say, well, why do you believe the Bible when the Bible says Jesus is going to come back and it's been 2,000 years? You know, you're still waiting. All these prophecies, all these predictions, and, well, they're coming into fruition, like I said. All the things in the book of Revelation would have been impossible 500 years ago based on the technology and the geopolitical world that existed at that time, but it's very likely nowadays that much more likely than ever before that there's going to be a one-world government and one-world religion and a cashless society, etc. So thank you, buddy, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.